give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No matter what, we have so much to give thankful to be thankful for, to give thanks for. Today we're going to continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We've been going verse by verse through the book, and we've come to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. We're going to study verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And we've been learning about how Jesus is greater than everything. Basically, from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 10 and verse 18, the writer of Hebrews has spent time telling us how Jesus is greater. He's superior. He's better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than all of those things. He's better than everything. And Jesus has a better covenant. And because he brought in a new covenant, that tells us that there was something wrong with the old covenant. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the things of the law, to put away the old and to bring in the new. And when we come to the middle of Hebrews chapter 10, where we're going to study today at verse 19, we find that we switch from learning about why Jesus and how Jesus is greater and superior to what we ought to do about it. And so today we want to learn how we ought to respond to the new and living way that Jesus Christ has brought in. Jesus has ushered in a new covenant, a new testament, a new and living way. And today we want to be challenged in how we ought to respond. Now, when you think about Jesus Christ and everything he is and everything he's done, you have two choices. You can either reject him and turn away from his free pardon of sin, or you can accept him and live your life in faith, in the faith of Jesus Christ. But we come to a place where we have to choose. We have to choose how we're going to respond. And this week we're going to learn about how we ought to respond to that new and living way. Next week we'll see what the result will be if you choose to reject Jesus Christ and turn away from him in apostasy. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of God. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, and the word of God says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who died for our sin and rose again. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect blood to take away our sin permanently, not just to make a temporary covering. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you for how you live for us even still today, and how for you're coming for us again. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond to the new and living way with faith and hope and love, and that we would be found faithful when you come for us again. Please help me now, Lord. I am nothing without you. I pray that you'd bless your word and that we would all be obedient to it, respond to you in obedience and faith today. And if there's a man or a woman in this service right now, a boy or a girl who has never been saved, never been born again, I pray today they would repent of their sin and put all their faith and trust in Christ alone and receive the gift of eternal life. Please help all of us, Lord, to love you and live for you, to live lives of gratitude and faith. And Lord, we love you, we thank you, and pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. This morning, as we look at Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, we'll find in verses 19 through 21 the reason, and in verses 22 through 25, we'll see the response. And so if you look with me again at verse 19, you'll notice that he says, having therefore. And remember, anytime you see the word therefore, you ought to look and see what it's there for. Why is it there? He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, when you look back at all that Christ is, at all that he's done, we've studied a lot in chapters 9 and 10 about the new covenant, that Jesus Christ brought in a better covenant, that the old was done away, and there's a new covenant, a better way, a new and a living way. And because of this, we ought to live a certain way. But let me tell you about this just a moment when he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. When he's talking about the holiest, he's talking about what was there in the tabernacle and later in the temple. There was the holy place where the priests would go in and minister. The regular people didn't go in there. No, nobody else went in there besides the priest to minister. And then inside the holy place, there was the Holy of Holies that nobody went into except for the high priest. And he could only do that once a year. And he could only do that under a strict set of rules. Because if you went into the Holy of Holies and you did it the wrong way, what would happen to you? You were dead. You would die immediately on the spot. Now listen, friends, I don't know if we can really wrap our minds around this. The Hebrews, the Israelites, they had a good understanding of this. From the very first time Moses went up on the mountain and spoke with God face to face, the people of Israel were told to stay away. Don't come near to the mountain. Don't even let your animals come near to the mountain. If you get too close, you will die. When they had the Ark of the Covenant and they had to move it from place to place, there were very strict rules about how to do that. And they had to use the staves, the long sticks, and the priests had to carry it a certain way and all those things because it represented the presence of God. And if you touched the Ark of the Covenant, guess what happened? Listen, I don't know if we can understand this, but just imagine if there was a room in the church building here today. And it says, danger, do not enter. If you go into this room, you will die. And I know some of you. If we put up a sign that said, do not enter, if you go in this room, you will die. There would be a pile of bodies inside the room. Because some of you just couldn't leave it alone. Is that not true? But the Israelites, they understood this. At different times in their history, they understood that you don't go in there. You stay away from that. And they had a healthy fear of God that I don't think we really understand today. So I want you to get this. This is to these Jewish believers. And he says, listen, we can enter into the holiest. And they would say, no. Nobody goes into the holiest. Nobody goes into the Holy of Holies. Nobody goes in there but the high priest. And he says, no, you got to remember, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The veil, which was the flesh of Jesus Christ, when he was torn for us on the cross, when his body was torn for us, when his blood was shed for us, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Through his body, through his blood, we have access to the very throne room of God. Friends, because of Jesus, we can enter boldly into the throne room. And by the way, nobody comes into the presence of God except to come boldly. Listen, it's a bold thing to come into the presence of God. Now, we may not understand that today. You've been raised up here in Bible Belt country, and you've been praying since you were little bitty, and we all learn, now I lay me down to sleep, and all those kinds of things, and we don't realize what a big deal it is. But friend, we come into the very throne room of Almighty God. We come into the very presence of Almighty God through Jesus, and it's a big deal. Amen. It's huge. People talk about the Lord, you know, they say the man upstairs and all that kind of nonsense. Listen, friend, we ought to have reverence and respect and fear of our God. Amen. And it's only through Christ that we can come into his presence, and when we come, we are coming boldly. But listen, through Jesus, we can come. And through Jesus, we can come boldly. Through Jesus, we don't have to, you know, kind of just sneak in and put a toe in and just check the water and make sure God's not going to kill us. No, you can come right on in to the very presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, this is amazing. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now remember, we learned that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. When could the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? Never. But you know, I know a lot of people have that idea. In the Old Testament, they were saved by the sacrifices. While we were gone last week, got to talk to a young man, had a Bible college shirt on, so I asked him about it. I asked him what the gospel was, and he began to try to explain it, and I was trying to help him. I'm always interested to learn about, to see what people learn at Bible college these days. 3-year degree at Bible college, and he had a hard time telling me what the gospel was. Friends, that concerns me. He said in the Old Testament they had to do the sacrifices. I said, well, what about those sacrifices? Did they take away sin? He said, oh, no, they couldn't take it away. They just covered it. Yes. Yes. They couldn't take it away. It was a temporary covering. But Jesus, his blood takes away our sin and makes a way for us to come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 9 through 12, the Bible says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Friends, in Jesus Christ, we have boldness, we have access, and we have that confidence. We know that we can come into his presence when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell you today, guys, that you don't get to come to God's presence by being good or by being religious or by doing things. You come only by faith in the finished redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Only by his blood. In Hebrews chapter 4, back at verses 14 through 16, in Hebrews chapter 4, we learned, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I talk to a lot of people that are sure that they're going to heaven, but they have no understanding of repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And friend, nobody's going to heaven except through Jesus. Amen. A lot of people that think they're good in their own mind, their way is right in their own eyes. But listen to me, friend, your way that's right in your own eyes will end in destruction. There's only one way that leads to life everlasting, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get to heaven by being good. You're not going to get to heaven by keeping the law. You can't. You're not going to get to heaven by turning over a new leaf. The only way you're going to get to heaven is to come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his blood, you can enter in to the holiest, to the very presence of God. In verse 20, you'll notice he says, by a new and living way. When they would make the sacrifices, and it wasn't just the Day of Atonement once a year, but day after day after day after day, the priests would go in and they would be up to their elbows in blood, day after day. Sacrifices would be made. Free will offerings, sin offerings, wave offerings. I mean, over and over and over again, they had offering after offering. And then once a year, the high priest would make that one sacrifice for himself to cleanse himself. Then he would go in and make one sacrifice for the sins of the people to make a covering for their sin for the past year. But you know what happened? Every year he had to go back in because that sacrifice would be old. It wouldn't be good anymore. They needed a new one. They needed to refresh it. But listen to this. Jesus Christ died once for all. And his sacrifice never expires. It's good forever. This word new that we read here in verse 20, it literally means freshly slaughtered. It's not like the normal word for new. It means something different. It means freshly slaughtered. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is still good today, as good as it was the day he died. And it'll be good another 100 years from now, or another 1,000 years from now, or 1,000,000 years from now. His sacrifice will still be fresh. It's always good. People, you try to give the gospel to some people, and they don't really understand why the death of some Jewish man 2,000 years ago, why that has any impact on them today. I'm going to tell you why, because his sacrifice is still good for your sins today. It's a new and it's a living way. Under the old covenant, those sacrifices, all they did was make a remembrance of sin every year to remind you that you need your sins covered. But Jesus has a new way. It's a living way. It's the only way of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And literally, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple. But that was just a symbol, a picture of the fact that his flesh had been torn to make a way for us to go in to God. Verse 21, it says, and having an high priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He died for us and he lives for us today. So we see the reason. So because of all of those things, because Jesus gave his blood to make a new and living way, because he brought in the new covenant, because he brings access to God through his blood, brethren, because of that, we ought to do something. We ought to respond a certain way. And so let's look at verse 22 through 25 and learn how we ought to respond. I think you'll notice in verses 22, and then in verse 23, and in verses 24 and 25, you'll notice our response ought to be faith, hope, and love. And let me show you why. Verse 22 is all about faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The only way that we can draw near to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way that that blood of Jesus Christ, the way that the gospel is applied to us, is through faith. Listen to me, friends. Jesus Christ died for everybody, but his death has no effect on you unless you come to him by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. We it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace he saved us. And only way we get his grace is through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we want to draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith. True. What does it mean to have a true heart? I talked to a young man yesterday, and I handed him a gospel tract, and he made the mistake of asking me what it was. I love it when they do that. What is it? Well, it's a gospel tract. Well, what's that? I said, well, it tells you the gospel. I said, do you know what the gospel is? He's like, yeah, I kind of. And he had a pretty good idea of what the gospel was. He really did. And so as I was talking to him, I said, well, what does it take? He talked about Jesus dying. And he said, well, you have to accept Jesus into your heart. I've heard that a lot, and I think I know what people mean by it, but I don't find that terminology exactly in the Bible. In my estimation, I think salvation's more about God accepting us than it is about us accepting him. You think about that for a minute. We're the ones that aren't acceptable. We need him to accept us, and he's only going to do that by Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ. And so as I talked to him about what this means, he talked about having the Lord in your heart. And as you think about that, do you think it's possible for people to have a faith in God that's not real? Do you think that it's possible their heart isn't true in their faith? Well, I know it's possible because God makes a distinction. He says, I want you to come with your heart. I want you to believe in your heart, but I don't want you to believe just anyway. I want you to have a true heart. I want it to be real. Timothy was said to have had unfeigned faith, a real faith, and that comes from a true heart, and we need to have true heart. What is truth? Well, this word true is found in John 1:9 when it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. In John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'll tell you what truth is. Truth is God, and truth is God's word. And we have a true heart when we believe his word. Amen. That's how you get a true heart. We come with true heart in full assurance of faith. I meet a lot of people who believe in God, but it's interesting that the Bible warns that the devils believe also and tremble. That tells me that the belief that we have in God needs to be something more than just a mental assent. In other words, it needs to be something more than just, yeah, I know that there's God. I know there was a man, Jesus. I believe that. This full assurance of faith has the idea of trusting with all of your heart. Amen. Listen, I'm trusting in Jesus to take me to heaven. I'm not trusting in anything else. It's him and him alone. And that's what he means when he says a true heart with full assurance of faith. And then he says we need to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, when you think about the sprinkling, it reminds us of what they did under the old covenant. We learned about it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. And so he took the blood, and he went around sprinkling, and he sprinkled the book, and he sprinkled the people, and he sprinkled the tabernacle, and he sprinkled all the artifacts, all the instruments that would be used. He sprinkled it all. And this was an idea of purifying, of cleansing. And when you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, it purifies your heart and mind. Amen. It's the only thing that can make you pure. Do you ever struggle with the burden of your sin? The guilt? The shame? Does it ever weigh on your conscience? Listen, friend, if you've come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, your conscience has been cleansed. You don't have to be burdened with an evil conscience. He has purified you. He has made you right before God. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You remember in John 13, Jesus came and he wrapped a towel around himself and he got down and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And as he was coming through, he came to Peter and Peter said, not so, Lord. You're going to wash my feet too? No, don't wash my feet. But the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so Peter, what did he say? Oh, well then not my feet, but wash my head and my whole body. Wash all of me. And you remember in John 13 and verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And when he says not all, he was talking about Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. But Jesus told him something. He said, when you came to me by faith, Peter, you were made clean. You were washed. And you need to get your feet clean. Because we walk around this dirty world, we get some sin on us, we get some worldly things on us, we need to take care of that. But we are clean by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Clean every whit. So it's faith. Someone who comes to God must come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, you ought to draw near to him with a full assurance of faith. Now look at verse 23. And he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now I want you to know that this word faith in verse 23 is really hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. This Greek word is translated hope everywhere else in your New Testament, but you see it anyway. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's what hope is, isn't it? But by your faith in Jesus Christ, that when you're holding on to that faith, when you're holding fast to that faith, that is the definition of hope. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to hold on to that profession of faith. Hold it fast. Keep it. It's the same thing in Luke 8:15, but on that ground, good ground, they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In Luke's account of the parable of the sower, he said, listen, there's some that fall on the good ground and they bring forth fruit because they have received the word and they keep it. They have faith in the word of God and they hold fast to that profession of faith. And when you hold fast to that profession of faith, when you have real hope and you stay in this thing and you don't quit, then you can bring forth fruit. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What I'm trying to tell you, friends, is that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we need to keep on believing. We need to believe, and when we believe, we receive the promise of eternal life. And when we have that gift of eternal life, we ought to hold on to that. We ought to hold on to our profession. That's what we call it when somebody gets saved, isn't it? Well, they made a profession of faith. What does that mean? It means that they profess with their mouth, they said that they believed in Jesus Christ and were saved. And what we're saying is when you've made that profession of faith, you ought to hold on to it. You say that you're saved, then live like you're saved. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Paul admonishes Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul said, Timothy, you fight that good fight of faith. You've professed that you've been saved, and you need to hold on to that eternal life. You need to hold on to that hope. You need to hold on to the promise that God has given you through Jesus Christ. You need to live a life because of Jesus. You need to draw near with a true heart, and you need to hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Listen to me. If you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ alone, you have eternal life. If your profession is real, then you have eternal life. And God cannot lie. He is faithful that promised. Friends, what I'm telling you is that if you got saved, then you have eternal life, and you ought to hold on to that. And when you have that hope, it'll change the way that you live. She sang the song a little bit ago. And throughout the song, it said, Lord, give us these blessings. But even if you don't, we'll still give you thanks. How can a person live like that? How can a person live and pray, Lord, help me to get that good job. And they don't get the good job, but you can still give thanks. How can a person live? And they're sick and they pray to be healed, but they're not healed and they can still give thanks. How could a person live like that in the world? Because, friend, if you have the gift of eternal life, all the things here are temporary. Amen. I have hope in eternity because he's faithful to promise. And so let us draw near and let us hold fast. And if your faith is real, then you'll have real hope. And if your faith is real and you have real hope, then it ought to show in our lives in love. Verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What I'm telling you, friends, is if you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, you have hope that only God can give, and that ought to change your life. And for the very first time, in Christ, we know what real love is. The world's love is an emotion. The world's love is a feeling. And it changes all the time. But God's love is something different. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is unconditional. And when you have faith and hope through Christ, then you can have the love of Christ. And if you have the love of Christ, then you'll love your brethren. And 1 John tells us that if we say we love God but we hate our brother, that we're a liar. And what I'm trying to say is that if you are really saved, if you have real faith and in a true heart, then you have real hope. And it's going to result in real love for one another. You didn't know it. But the way you love one another in this church is a mark of your salvation. Amen. This is how we know. Jesus said, this is how the world's going to know. By your love one to another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And that's what he's talking about. Now, this ought to be pretty easy for some of us. Verse 24 says something about provoke. We got this, right? Provoke. Provoke unto love and the good works. I don't know languages anywhere near as well as anybody. Brother Bill and other men in this church. But I like to look up the words. I like to see how else they're used in the Bible, because I think the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. See what God says with that same word somewhere else. And it's interesting, this word provoke is only used in one other place in your Bible. And it's used in a negative sense there. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 39, the Bible says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." Now you remember that Paul and Barnabas, they were getting ready to go back out on a missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, he wanted to take John Mark with them, and Paul said no, he didn't finish the journey last time. He quit and went home last time. I'm not taking him this time. And Barnabas said, no, he's changed, he's grown up a little bit, I think he needs to go. And so this contention was so sharp between them. I'm talking about Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul have been together since Paul first got saved. I mean, it was Barnabas who convinced everybody that Paul was okay. Amen. I mean, these brethren were close. They had traveled and faced all kinds of dangers together. But this thing was big. Paul would not budge. Barnabas would not budge. I am going to take John Mark. And Paul said, no, he's not going. And so they just split up. This was a big deal, wasn't it? Now, I'll just give you my opinion on that, just as a side note. I think both of them were right. That's usually what happens when I argue. I'm usually right. The other person might be right too, but that doesn't make me wrong. Right? Right. I really believe this. My personal opinion is that it was God's will for Paul to go on this journey without John Mark. And I believe it was God's will for Barnabas to go on and to take John Mark with him. What they didn't realize is he didn't want them to go together. That's my opinion. I think that's why they were so passionate about it, so vehement about it. Paul just knew, I need to go, and I don't need to take him with me. And Barnabas just knew, I got to go, but I'm not going without John Mark. And they were passionate about it. They were vehement about it. I mean, Barnabas said, he needs to go. And Paul said, there's no way he's going. And these men, this contention was so sharp. That phrase, contention was so sharp, is the same word that we have in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, provoke. It's the same word. In Acts, it's a negative. In Hebrews, it's a positive. What I'm trying to tell you is, in this church, You ought to have such a great desire to serve God and to have faith, hope, and love, and to love one another and to see one another serving God and doing good works and loving one another that you're passionate about it, amen, that you're vehement about it, that this is a big deal, that we live for God. And he says, provoke one another to love and to good works. In other words, he's saying it's not okay to be cold in the church. It's not okay to not love one another. It's not okay to not do good works. We ought to be passionate about this thing, to say, come on, let's serve the Lord. Come on, let's love one another. Come on, let's do these good works. Come on, let's get out there and tell our community about Christ. Come on, let's go out there and serve others in the name of Christ, and let's do these good things. And we ought to be passionate about it. Well, you see, when I've studied that in Acts chapter 15, I thought, man, that was a big deal. I mean, this had to have been a heated argument. When I read the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, I'm like, man, that's rough. I mean, that had to be passionate. That had to be heated. That had to be some fire in that conversation. You know what? There ought to be some fire in our conversation. We say, come on, we ought to love one another. Amen. Come on, we ought to serve the Lord together. Come on, we ought to do this thing, love, and live for God and do good works. There ought to be some passion. I went to a Super Bowl last night. You didn't know the Super Bowl was played in Mulder last night. There were actually two of them. What was the younger grades? Second grade? Second graders? It didn't go too well for them. It was kind of rough. But the sixth graders, it was an epic battle. I don't know what that is, but it's not good.
It was an epic battle with gore, and I'm always happy to see the gore pirates get beat. Because I grew up in Braggs and I went to high school in Bayan, and we're not friends with Gore either place. But it was quite a ball game. I mean the Bulldogs jumped out real quick, and then the Pirates started coming back and scoring touchdowns. It didn't seem like they could stop them. And I watched these kids, and they were so passionate. I mean, there's these little boys are going over and hitting each other on the helmet and the shoulder pads, saying, come on, and trying to keep each other fired up and trying to encourage each other to do a good job and to do their job. And, I mean, everybody's so passionate because it's the Super Bowl, after all. Amen. Right? People, come on, this is the sixth grade Super Bowl. It's a big deal. It was a really big deal after the game. One of them said, where's my ring? And I went over to the trophy presentation and they really gave him rings. Hey, listen. If kids at a football game can be passionate and encourage each other and be fired up and say, come on, let's go, we got this. Come on, don't quit, keep your head up. Come on, let's keep fighting, don't quit. If kids can do that for a football game, friends, what is wrong with us that we can't do that for the Lord's work? Amen. That we can just be okay. Listen, those boys weren't going to let their teammates just lay down and lose. They weren't going to do that. It was too important to them. But in the church, we'll let people just lay down and not serve the Lord, and we're okay with that? I got news for you. That Super Bowl was a big deal to those kids, and that's okay. It was a lot of fun. But it's nothing compared to this. Do you hear me? We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about living for God. We're talking about helping people come to Christ and live for Christ. This is a big deal. This is the biggest deal. And we ought to provoke one another. We ought to be passionate and fired up about encouraging one another to serve the Lord. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you've ever wondered what the church is a called out assembly that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews says to those believers, those brethren, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. He says, you're part of a church and you need to get together with your church.
By the way, he doesn't specify which service you ought to come to. He just says when the church assembles, you ought to be there. Amen? Amen. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. In this case, this week, it's Tuesday night. By the way, that's okay. Sunday's the Lord's Day. If you want to have your midweek service Tuesday night, we can do that. If you want to have it Thursday night, we can do that. Amen? But wherever it is, whenever it is, when the church is assembled, we ought to be together. Don't be like some. Don't be like some, but rather exhort one another. Build one another up. Encourage one another. When you see somebody messing up, go encourage them and say, hey, come back over here and let's serve the Lord. Amen. And what do we like to do when we see somebody kind of getting off? Rather than going to them and helping them along, we like to go over here and talk about what they're doing. Friends, that's not exhorting. That's not helpful. The devil's doing a good enough job tearing us down. We don't need to be a part of that. We have the whole world against us to tear us down. We need to build one another up. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you believe that we are living in the last days of the last days? I mean, you really believe that. You look around at what's going on in the world and you say, man, that sounds an awful, it seems like it's an awful lot like Jesus said it would be in the last days. Seems like things are getting worse and worse. Seems like some things are going just like Jesus said it would in the last days. And we believe, right? We really believe that we see that day approaching, that Jesus is coming soon. Well, then we ought to exhort one another so much the more. Not so much the less. We ought to assemble together so much the more. Not so much the less. We ought to provoke one another to love and to good works so much the more. Not so much the less. And we're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. And our musicians come, would you please stand if you're able? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. If you really come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to have faith. You're going to have hope. And you're going to have love. It's going to be evident in your life. And friend, you need to examine your hearts today, whether you be in the faith. Friends, if you are not 100% sure that when this life's over, you're going to heaven, I want you to know you can have eternal life right now today. If you'd be willing to repent of your sin and put all your faith in Christ, He is the only sacrifice, the only way to get to heaven. If you trust in Him today, pray and ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. He'd give you eternal life right now today. If you are saved, are you living with that hope? Are you living in love? If He's convicted your heart this morning, I beg of you to come and make sure your heart's right with the Lord while we sing. What number?
Page 564.
564.